Well, good evening. It's good to have everybody here tonight. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Lakeside. Thanks for making a little extra effort to be here tonight with all the rain and the thunder, and just thankful. We want to spend some time around the cross tonight. We call it, or it's been called, Good Friday, but no one standing there that day would have called that Friday good. Cross was an instrument of death to execute people slowly, cruelly, and publicly. It was never enough for the Romans who were carrying out the crucifixions to just kill the criminals and the rebels. And as Sarah just read in our story, they wanted to make it a public thing. They wanted to put the fear of God, probably not the fear of God, they want to put fear of the Romans into the people. And so they would make them carry the cross, their cross, through the streets, as Luke records right here. It was a method of spreading terror. If you read accounts of historians, it's kind of like you would hear in some countries today where they would rule by terror and by fear. It says right at the beginning of the passage that Sarah read that they led him away. They led him away. They didn't have to drive him. They led him. Isaiah 53 prophesied that he'd be led. Isaiah 53 and around verse 5 and 6, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughters, and the chief priests, the rulers, the Romans, the people, they were all in on it. There wasn't really a guiltless one there. He was probably carrying the crossbeam, the pabulum, and it weighed about 75 pounds and he needed help. Well, of course he did. He had been beat. He had been scourged. He had just come from the Garden of Gethsemane where there was so much pressure being applied to him from everything that was ahead of him that he sweat drops of blood. His skin would have been tender because of that particular condition. And a man was called to help. And it says in verse 33 of our text that they went to a place called the Skull. Now, here's a picture. If you went over to Israel, maybe some of you have. There's a couple of places that they think maybe was Calvary. And this is called Gordon's Calvary. This is a picture that I took while we were over there. I don't have the top and the bottom because right below that today, it would kind of take away from the picture. It's actually a Palestinian area where buses come. And at the top is a place where tourists can just walk around. So the Greek word is the skull. The Latin word is Calvary. And the Hebrew word is Golgotha. Why is it called the skull? Maybe because of the terrain, as you can kind of see, almost you can get the idea of a picture. And if you were to stand from the Temple Mount, it would even be more pronounced. Or some say there were hundreds and thousands of skulls, and it was a skull graveyard. It was on Mount Moriah where the temple was, and then Mount Moriah where Abraham was going to offer Isaac in Genesis 22. And it's very interesting when you go back to that account because the very first time the word love is used in all of Scripture, it's in Genesis 22 where God says to Abraham, take your only son, the son whom you love, and take him to the mount and sacrifice him. So the very first use of the word love is a situation where you have a father sacrificing his son. So outside the city wall, there were three crosses. Seeing these three men that they died together, I think their crosses speak to us today, certainly to me. On the right and the left were two criminals, and in the center was our Lord himself. Over the years, and I can't believe I even found this, but this is actually a 90-year-old pamphlet called The Three Crosses on Calvary's Hill. That was written, and I can remember maybe 30, 40 years ago, the very first time I read it, just a couple of pages, and how it impacted me, and I thought of it this week. So here you have a picture of the three crosses of Calvary. One cross, the middle cross, you have a man dying for sin. For tonight, we're going to call that the cross of redemption. On another cross, the cross that would be to the Lord's right, or as we're looking at it, to the left, on that cross, we have a man dying to sin. For tonight, we'll call that the cross of reception. On the other side, or to Jesus's left, on that cross, we have a man dying in sin. We're going to call that the cross of rejection. Now, it's a great privilege for me tonight, this evening, to speak on the three crosses of Calvary. So let me start with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for gathering us all together. Thank you for enough chairs to get us all in. And Lord, the idea tonight through welcoming people, through the environment, through the music that we sang, through the reading of scripture, and certainly the speaking on the topic of the three crosses from Luke 23 is to exalt your son, to be reminded of your love for us that would send your son, and to be so moved that we would leave here different than how we came. Most, Father, that are here tonight have heard about the three crosses, have heard about Calvary, know about your son dying on the cross. There are some that will hear maybe for the first time, but I pray, Lord, that your spirit would do a renewing, refreshing work, humbling work, a humbling work in our lives tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. So the first cross I would like us to look at would be the center cross, the greatest cross of the three. And I would like us to think about this being the cross of redemption. On this cross, we have a man, the Lord Jesus, dying for sin. All four gospels record three words. They crucified him. The cross of the Lord Jesus is not only actually the culmination or the high point of God's love for us sinners, it is also the culmination of the hatred of man for God. You probably don't have your Bibles with you, but if you did, I'd have you look in the passage, and it's very interesting. Three different groups of people taunt Jesus to save himself and come down from the cross. The people say in verse 35, I'll read it, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers got in on the act. In verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And not to be outdone, the criminals, one of the criminals who were hanged there, verse 39, said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Come down. Because he was God, he stayed on the cross, amen. And let's not fool ourselves. Make no mistake about it. Love kept Jesus on the cross, not those nails. Love. You know, what an interesting king we have, the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Most kings, almost all kings, they take their throne by killing people. Others die, they ascend. Not the Lord Jesus. He's going to take the throne. He's going to receive the crown because he died so others wouldn't have to. This middle cross is the cross of redemption. It was always meant to be that way. All of Scripture talks about this. Peter wrote, he bore in his own body our sins on the cross. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin, though he knew no sin. Isaiah 53:5 says, 700 years before the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities on that cross. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and verse 13, he was made for a curse for us on that cross. Luke says he was crucified between one on his right and one on his left. Two criminals is the word Luke uses. But Isaiah, 700 years, prophesied that too. He said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Now, as you look at this cross and almost every photo, you know that this wasn't taken at the time that Jesus was on the cross. Almost every photo has that middle cross higher than the other crosses. And I understand the artist or the graphic designer wanting to do that. But from what I know about the Savior, I don't think his cross would have been higher. I think he would have been face to face, eye to eye, hand to hand. And if anything, if I know my Savior, his cross might have been a little bit lower than the two beside him. Think about the two beside him as we look at the cross of redemption. Both of these criminals had equal access. They could both read the inscription. He's the King of the Jews. They both could hear him speak. They both could see the people and their reaction. Both could watch him graciously respond to his haters and say, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." This is the cross of redemption. This is your hope and my hope. One day, a couple days later, he will rise again, come back on Sunday for that story, and our sins, those who trust in Christ, will be taken away. But before I leave this cross on this Friday, could any king or lord look any more helpless and hopeless than that man on the second cross? Middle cross. They called him king. He did miracles. Here he is, just as Isaiah said. There wouldn't be anything about him that would be royal or regal in appearance, but certainly not his person. Let's go to the second cross. And I've called this the cross of reception. This is a cross where a man died to sin. Now I've said, taking a little liberty and saying it's the cross on Jesus's right hand. You might say, "Well, Dave, why would you say that?" Well, good question. Psalm 20 and verse 6 says he has saving strength in his right hand. I don't know, maybe it isn't, but I have him over there. This is the cross of reception. Cross of reception. The gospel records vividly how both criminals mocked him and ridiculed him in those first 3 hours when it was light, from 9 a.m. till noon. And somewhere in the light, one of the criminals, we don't know for sure what moved him, whether it was the composure and the courage of the man on the middle cross, or whether it was the kind words that he spoke, or the hope that he gave, or the inscription, or how he saw this man respond. But it says, but in verse 40, and he stopped ridiculing. And he said in verse 40, but the other rebuked him. So this is the cross of reception. Do you not fear God? He says to the other guy that's ridiculing Christ. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And the man on the cross of reception said, we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So he heard Jesus speak graciously. He saw Jesus on the middle cross suffer courageously. He had a front row seat to sense the compassion of Christ personally. Seven things were said on the cross. Three in the light, four in the dark. Goes dark from noon to three. The very first thing, and Luke records it, is he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." We're not told exactly, but that must have stirred the heart of the criminal that ends up receiving Christ. Because immediately after that, the second statement of the Lord was followed by a question. This man, the cross of reception, says, "Will you remember me when you go to your Father in heaven?" Something changed in this man. And so then the second statement of Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You'll be with me in paradise. Jesus had said, the man on the middle cross, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And this is the first man who was drawn when Christ was lifted up. First man drawn to the cross, first trophy of the blood of Christ, the first to enter paradise through the sacrifice of the Redeemer. He set all kinds of records. This is the cross of reception. Think about it. Talk about a change of direction and fortune in your life. At 9 in the morning, they nailed this man, cursing, fighting, screaming to the cross. 6 hours later, they break his legs. He's hurled into eternity, and he goes straight to paradise. Straight to paradise. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't confirmed. He wasn't a churchgoer. He didn't confess to any priest, and there were a lot of priests standing right down below there. He made no claim on his moral character to get him into paradise. He did not ask the Virgin Mary to pray for him, although she was standing right there. He was a lost soul on his way to an imminent eternal hell when he flung his soul at the Savior's feet. He sensed his sinfulness. He said, "No, we deserve to be up here." He sensed Christ's sinlessness. This man's done nothing wrong. He owned his sin and punishment, and he proclaimed Christ's innocence. When I think about this man, and I've been thinking about him for a couple days now, I think if his arm and hand would not have been nailed to the cross, he would have reached over and grabbed the Lord's hand. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 is as true today as when it was uttered 2,700 years ago. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Amen. This man turned and he was saved that very hour. The third cross, the man that I would say would be on the left of Jesus' side, represents the cross of rejection. When I think about this man, my spirit is broken. Here's a man that had all the benefits of the man that received Christ, that turned to Christ, proximity to Christ, and yet this man's gonna die in his sin. You may not have noticed when Sarah read, but the criminal, this criminal, he asked Jesus to save him. He said, in verse 39, notice what he says. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Save us." But he had a false understanding what Christ was up on the cross to do. He wanted Christ without the cross. He didn't want the cross. He didn't value the cross. He didn't see the beauty of the cross. He didn't see the wrath of God coming on the cross. He wanted Christ without the cross, and he died in his sins. What a tragedy to die in your sins without Christ. From one side of the cross, the sinner goes to paradise. From the other side, the sinner goes to perdition. Paul was amazed at this, and he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." This man died with the remedy for his sin at hand and arm's length. the Lord Jesus could not have been nearer or more dearer to this man. And he refused. He refused. Now, I was going to speak, and I had prepared for a number of days on speaking on the Garden of Gethsemane and just all that took place there and focus on that. A call on Monday changed the trajectory of everything I've thought about for tonight and Good Friday. Let me share what God did on Monday. On Mondays at Lakeside, we have staff meeting from 9 to about noon. And this was this Monday was going to be a typical Monday. And I had gone to a coffee shop earlier to kind of get prepared for the day. I had the afternoon planned as well. My schedule was full till about 5 o'clock. I get a text from the office manager. There's a lady that is trying to get a hold of you, Dave, on Facebook. And she desperately wants to talk to you. And I'm not on Facebook, so she never was able to. So if you're celebrating, if you don't hear, see me celebrate your birthday on Facebook, it doesn't mean I don't like you. It's just I'm not on there. Text me. She sent me her phone number, so I called her. She identified herself as a lady that had come to Lakeside a number of times, a couple of times. Lived in the Polk City area and has moved. But her stepfather, who was a prominent man in her life, was dying. And that morning, Monday morning, hospice came in and the family was told he had less than 48 hours. And she said to me, he has been talking about his sin all the way through the night. He wants a priest to come over and do last rites. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's the tradition that I was raised in. That's where a priest would come over and forgive sins right at the end of somebody's life, and it would make going to heaven a little bit quicker. It would be a minor thing for me to say, I do not believe in that. And I told the lady, I don't have the power to forgive sins. And she said, you don't? I said, I don't. She goes, oh. I said, but I would be willing to come over and tell your stepfather about somebody I know who can forgive sins. And literally, I think I got the words right. She said, I'll take it. Like, okay. So I drive over there, got over there about 10 after 9, Grimes. Walk in. He's in the back bedroom in the trailer park there, surrounded by family. They're talking about doing the rosary, and I'm like, I don't know how to do that. Talked about me leading them in the prayer of serenity. And, you know, as a pastor, I should know that, but I didn't know that. So we held hands and somebody led that prayer. And then in the sovereignty of God or in the pull of God, I just felt like I needed to have some time alone with this man. So I asked the family if I could just have a couple minutes alone. So they graciously left, sitting beside the bed. And I tell the man, this is Pastor Dave, and I'm not sure we've ever met, but I just want you to know that I don't have the power to forgive sins. I'll never forget his words, first words, two words. He said, oh no. And I said, but I could introduce you to somebody who can forgive your sins. And he was going in and out, and his eyes came up. And I said, would you like me to tell you about the man on the middle cross? And he nodded. And so I started Matthew 1:21. I was just thinking of verses. I did have my Bible, but I was just trying to, Lord, help me out here. You never prepared for these things. And I said, you know, when he was born, if you could just have enough strength just to listen to me, you know, when he was born, they named him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That was talking about you. Jesus himself said, I said to this man in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save the lost. That's you. And I said, do you realize that you're a sinner in need of a savior? And he shook his head and his eyes went open. And so I talked about the thief on the cross. I didn't know what else to talk about. I said, in the last hours of his life, he looked over to Jesus. It wasn't, you know, our churches would kind of break down this profession of faith saying, I'm not sure that was good enough. But he said, well, you remember me when you go to your Father in heaven. And Jesus said, you know what Jesus said to him? And he shook his head. I said, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And his eyes got big. And he said, and I wrote down the words. I kept a piece of paper right here. He said, beautiful. He said, amazing. Could I play you a song? I got out my phone, pulled up Amazing Grace. I don't even know who the lady was that sang, but it was a good version. Put the phone up to his ear. I said, just listen to this song. Just, if you have enough energy, just listen to this song. And he said, amazing. He said, wretched. I said, who's wretched? And his eyes went open and he kind of went like this. Listen to the song, Amazing Grace. He said, beautiful. Played the second stanza. He said, that's my life. I was like, Lord, would you save this man right now? And song got done, his eyes came open, and he said, the stress is gone. Three words, stress is gone. I said, did you, in your heart, in your mind and soul, tell Jesus you were a sinner? He shook his head, and he kind of drifted. And so I prayed with him. I went out, talked to the family. They had no idea what's going on there. And she was very sweet, but she had 4 or 5 20. She wanted to give me some money. Like, no. No. I was getting ready to leave. The family.